What we're going to study over the rest of the year is about teaching our children about the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And you're going to see as we get to the end of the study why this is so important. Because without the blood of Jesus and the understanding of the shed blood of Jesus, none of our children can be saved. It is when you first go through the Godly Home book, if you'd look on the back of your book, it's got the five lessons that are in it on the back of your book. Family worship, that's where we started. Duties of husbands and wives, family duties. And now we took off the summer and we're in the blood of the sprinkling and the children. So you think, why are we talking about the Passover? We'll see this morning. What did he tell us that we've got to do with this ceremony, this Passover? What have we got to do with it? We've got to pass it on to future generations. Or else they'll what?
Forget.
They'll forget. Yeah, and how quickly they do forget. So we've kind of stepped to a different level in our godly home. Not only we want to have a godly home, not only we have Bible reading, not only we want to have prayer every day and worship and move towards doing that on a regular basis, we also want to get to the place that we actually teach in our homes. So that's where we're kind of headed with it in this study. This is what we're teaching out of the godly home. So they have an app. Russ is on their website right now, and he's got it pull up on PDF. So it's a great way to study. It's a great resource. So we're teaching out of the one on the back, the blood of the sprinkling and the children. And you'll see what it's all about as we begin to read this morning. So let's read the scripture. You've got it right there in front of you. Then I'll do a little more introduction. Exodus 12, 21 through 27. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you." And who next? Who is it we got? Guys, you got it in front of you. Follow along, okay? You and who?
Sons.
Your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, to the promised land, you shall keep his servants. Look at this next part. When your children what?
Say you.
When your children ask you, just like when we get home on Sunday mornings after the Lord's Supper, or during the Lord's Supper, they pass the Lord's Supper. Give that to Edwin. When they pass the Lord's Supper, what's your kids asking you? Can we take this? What are they doing? They are asking questions about the Passover. They're asking questions about the Lord's Supper. Okay, so he says, I'm in verse 25 again. "And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" In other words, you know who's supposed to be explaining the Lord's Supper to the children?
We are.
Who?
Men.
Dads, parents. Dads in particular. And I promise you, you will be 95%, listen carefully and look at me, 95% more effective than me. Okay? So, it's going to go over a whole lot better when you do it than when I do it. But then, after you do it and bring them to the house, what are they doing to you the whole time that I'm up there talking about it? What are they doing? They're punching you and saying, "Hey, we talked about that. Or he read that. We read that same scripture at home." I mean, it's a work, guys, that we can't imagine the benefits of. So, verse 26, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses,' and the people bowed their heads and worshiped." So let's get our minds off Okay, so we've been having our minds on Christ and Him on the cross, right? So now we're going to go back in history just a little bit. We're going to go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What did God promise Abraham? What was the Abrahamic covenant? Many what? Many people, much land, okay? And the nations of the earth will be blessed by you. So we're going back to that part of the Bible, and we come to a guy named Jacob. Okay? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many sons did Jacob have? 12. Come on now. Come on, guys. You need to get your thinking hat on. He had 12. All right, we're going to sing the song, Jack. Nobody's going to know it but me and you, but they can try, right? These are the sons of Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. These are the sons of Jacob. So who was the dad?
Jacob.
All right, who was his favorite son?
Joseph.
Why was he the favorite son?
Youngest.
Youngest, and his mama was Jacob's favorite wife, okay? So he was special towards Joseph and probably spoiled him a little and made his brothers really what?
Jealous.
All right. So they're in the territory of the Israelites, okay? And they're in Canaan, and they're going to have a famine. And so what happens to Joseph?
Sold into slavery.
He got sold into slavery by who?
His brothers,
okay? Where did he end up? In Egypt. All right? He ended up in Egypt for a purpose, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Okay, so that was the covenant with Abraham, the 12 sons of Jacob. We talked about the brothers and the favoritism. So, Joseph got sold into slavery, and he went where?
Egypt.
What did he become in Egypt?
The second in command
after Pharaoh. Okay? An Israelite in Egypt, second in command. All right, he was second in command. Now, you got to remember here, God's got a what? He's got a plan. And he is working this plan, correct? All right, you see this? All right, he's working this plan. Okay, so somebody tell me just quickly how Joseph rose to power.
Interpreted two dreams.
Yeah, he was a hard worker. Pharaoh took him into his house. He became a servant in the house. And then things went south. He got accused of wanting to sleep with Pharaoh's wife. He got put into prison. What did he become in prison? Right next to the who, you guys? Right next to the warden. Okay? So God's always using him, and the cream rises to the top. Okay, so he's in prison, he becomes special, and Pharaoh has a dream, and somebody remembers that somebody can interpret dreams, right? Who was that guy? What, Joseph? Joseph was the guy that could interpret dreams and do those things, so he's called for. So, all right, so why did Joseph go to Egypt? What was going to happen in Canaan? They were going to have a what?
A famine.
You guys hearing this? You adults hearing this? Out of these young guys? Okay. All right. They were going to have a famine. So Joseph and Joseph's family were all going to end up where?
Skid Row.
They were going to end up where? In Egypt. They were going to end up in Egypt. And they were there because of a famine. And so what he did was sent them there so they could survive as a nation. This is another remnant. This is the taking care of God's people, right? Okay, so, so they're in Egypt. They've been there about 430 years or so, right? Who does God send to get them out of Egypt? Come on, guys. You guys brain dead this morning or you don't know anything, okay? Moses. He sent Moses. Moses went to get the people out of Egypt. Who was his brother?
Aaron.
He was his brother. Okay. So keep that in mind. And so what did God use to get the Egyptians' attention? 10 what?
Plagues.
All right. What was the last one?
Death
of the firstborn. Okay. So then we come to the remedy of keeping the death angel coming into the Israelites' houses. We come to the what?
The
What'd they have to kill? A Passover lamb. All right, so that's where we're at. That's where we're at this morning. So we kind of got in the time frame of the history of where we're at. Okay, any questions about that? Okay, so how were they to prepare for the Passover?
The Passover lamb and spread the blood of the Passover lamb over the doorpost.
There you go. So they had to take the Passover lamb, they had to kill it, they had to cook it, they had to eat it in their house. The dad had to go outside the house and put the blood over the door and down the sides of the door, not on the threshold. Okay? So that's what's happening. So we are learning about this so we can teach it to who? We're learning this so we can teach it to who? Our children and other people, right? That's why. Okay, so the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, was really a type of who?
Christ.
Christ, okay? It's a type of Christ. Okay, now, so we are, I'm following kind of the notes there that you've got so when we can come to the scripture. Now, this is Charles Spurgeon teaching, okay? And I'm really teaching Charles Spurgeon's teaching. I'm teaching it right out of this book right here. And let me again, let me highly recommend you to these. And anybody that might listen on sermon audio, this is great stuff, man. If you put this stuff in your hands and put it in the hands of other people, it's going to have a real effect. So let me read this statement. We're not left to gather this from the general fact that all ancient sacrifices were shadows of the one true and real substance of Christ. But we are also assured in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 5:7, look at this. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Now, y'all read that last part. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That's what Paul says about. So that Paschal lamb, it was one of the lambs that were sacrificed, but it was all looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So any questions about that? All right. Now we've got to learn this well enough to teach it to our who?
Children.
And anybody else in our household. Do we have to have it all figured out?
No.
We've just got to be able to kind of answer the questions as we go, right? If you wait till you get it all figured out, you'll never get it figured out. Now, the Paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, had to be without blemish. Alright? So that means that Jesus has to be without blemish. And its killing and roasting, and they had to roast it with fire, was typical of the process that Jesus went through of suffering on the cross. And this is what it's all a picture about. So even as to time, our Lord fulfilled the type for the time of His crucifixion. Listen to this. The moment He was crucified was also the moment that everybody else in Israel were doing what? Observing the what?
Passover.
The Passover. So His death and when it happened was in exactly in sync time-wise with the Passover and for the Israelites when they were in Jerusalem at His death. Okay, so we see Him drawn out from among men and led as a lamb to the slaughter. We see His blood shed and sprinkled. We're talking about Jesus now. It's what we've been looking at for a month. We see Him roasted in the fire of anguish. By faith, we eat of Him and flavor the feast with the bitter herbs of repentance. It's a work, and it's a difficult work, okay, that we have. Look at Isaiah 53:7. Now, who are we talking about here? He.
Jesus.
He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before it shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. How many years was this prophesied before it happened? 700 years or so. A long time this had been prophesied. So we see Jesus and salvation. So when we see the Passover lamb, when we do the Lord's Supper, now listen to this statement. We see Jesus and salvation where the human eye, the carnal eye, just sees only a slaughtered lamb and a people saved from death. That's all they see. They slaughtered the lamb, they got spared from death that night. But we see it in a spiritual significance, looking all the way down to Jesus Christ. Now, we go all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where's that in Genesis? What, chapter 12? We start talking about this, and we bring it all forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Spirit of God in the Passover ceremony lays special emphasis. What is the special thing of the Passover? Tell me what the most important thing is in the Passover.
The blood.
The sprinkling of the blood. Alright? Keep that in mind. There is something specific about that. Now, there are people who get fired up and offended that it's the blood of Christ that we have to have for our salvation. That people oppose that. They push back against it. Why? Because blood is what? It's offensive. You know, nobody wants to touch it. No one wants to be around it. But in our salvation, what is first and foremost?
The blood.
And all of the Old Testament sacrifices was about what?
The blood.
Yeah. Keep that in mind. Acts 4:12. You're looking right at it there. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So the blood of the chosen lamb was caught in a basin. Guys, they didn't want to lose one drop. You know how carefully they took care of that blood? As carefully as you would precious gold. They took really good care of it. Especially with the Passover lamb. It was caught in a basin. It wasn't just spilled out discriminately upon the ground as wasteful. For the blood of Christ is what? Most precious. Into this bowl of blood, a bunch of hyssop. Jeannie tried her best to find some hyssop. Hyssop. It was a plant that had little leaves on it that had the tendency to hold moisture. So they used that as the brush. Okay? They used that as the brush. So this little spray, they dipped it into the bowl and it held the blood so it could be sprinkled wherever they wanted to sprinkle it. Okay? So then we have it all taken care of. They're cooking it. They're preparing the meal. And the father goes outside. And what does he do with the blood?
Puts it on the door post.
Puts it on the top of the door and on the side post. Okay? All right. Now keep that in mind. So the house was marked with three crimson streaks. And you can imagine how Spurgeon goes off into his allegories and things like that and explains those three streaks and all of that. Okay, so let's look at Psalm 51:8. This is older than 700 years prior to. Okay, the Psalms are. Let's look at what was said in the Psalm, Psalm 51:8. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Listen to this now. Purge me with what? Hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, not the bones that you have broken. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. No blood was where? It's across the top and down the side. Where was it not? On the threshold. So this teaches us there's no trampling on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no walking on it. So, and then there's scripture that talks about woe to the man that tramples upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way do we trample upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's one way that we do that?
Sin.
Continuing to sin, okay? And continuing to sin, the sin that did what to Jesus? Killed him, caused him to be crucified. Okay, we also do that, but just making sport of church and his service to him. We take the things, when we take the things of Christ, spiritual things, lightly, when it's not important to us, we are trampling upon the blood of Jesus. It cost him his blood. So I pray we can see two things in this study. Y'all see where I'm at, right? Probably on, I don't know what page you're on. You see where I'm at. I pray these two things in the study. And the importance attached to the fact the blood was sprinkled. Okay? In other words, it was what? Applied. Right? So that's pretty big. And the ceremony that represents the sprinkled blood. Our children should be instructed in the meaning of the sacrifice so that they also may teach their children and keep afire the memory of the Lord's great deliverance. You think after when they continue to... Well, I'm sure there's some Israelites, some Jewish people that still pass this on today. It's probably very few, but probably some still passing this on today. Okay, so let's look at the questions. The importance attached to the blood of sacrifice. First, the importance attached to the blood of sacrifice is made very plain. Pains are taken to make the sacrifice observable, to be seen by all people. It wasn't something hidden under a bushel. It was obvious. It became and remained the national symbol. Look at Exodus 12, 26 through 27. And when our children say to you, "What do you mean by this sacrifice?" you shall say, "It's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. See, I was going to look and see if there was a verse right below that I wanted to look at. Don't see it there. Okay, so let's get this. Where are we at? What nation are we in? What country are we in?
Egypt.
Okay. So you're walking the streets of a major city in Egypt. They mention Memphis and Ramses on the night of the Passover. Okay? Now keep this in mind. Could you tell who the Israelites were, the true Israelites? Did you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. How'd you know?
By the blood
on the outside of their doors.
Yeah.
Okay? You knew who they were. Did you also know who the Egyptians were? Because they didn't have what?
The blood.
Now, there are exceptions to that. Because that was the scripture I was looking for. Somebody may know where it is. When they left, they say there was some rabble that went with them. You know what that means? Some Egyptians went with them. Okay? So it probably means that there were some Egyptians that weren't mourning and had applied the blood. Okay? Because aren't we glad? And when that happened, you know what that's a picture of? Those Egyptians?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles coming, man. All the way back in chapter 12. Okay? So, aren't we glad?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so keep that in mind now. Let me get this statement for you. You could tell who the Israelites were and who the Egyptians were by one token. And what was that?
Blood.
The blood. Either on the door or not on the door. Okay. Every time I read this, I think about it. It says, there was no need to listen under the window. I want to tell you, I was in Tanzania, whichever way you want to see it. And we were in a gated compound, and it wasn't a government-gated compound. It was just a compound, and they had guards at the gate. So here, all night long, I am in a foreign country. I am not under the protection of anybody except the Lord. And I can hear people walking by all night long or standing outside talking, and I can understand nothing. Okay? But you didn't have to do that night. You didn't have to stand and listen and see who the Hebrews were and who the Egyptians were. You didn't have to do that. You just had to look what was on the door. Okay. You didn't have to worry about how they were dressed, what kind of head covering they had, any of that. There was just one thing you had to know that night. Something's different about these people. And what was that difference?
The blood.
So this one thing alone would be a sufficient guide. Now listen to this statement. The Israelite had the blood mark upon the doorway. The Egyptians did not. That was the difference. One had the blood, one did not. So now listen carefully. This one great point remains the one difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. One difference.
The blood.
The blood. Listen, there are only two real denominations upon the earth. The saved, the church, and the world. Those who are justified by the blood of Jesus, and those who are still condemned in their sins. Just two. All right. Those who rejoice and rest in the shed blood of Christ compared to those who are offended and reject the shed blood of Christ. So you're at one of two places. You have either embraced it or you have rejected it. And if you've rejected it, it's probably offensive to you. Hebrews 12, 24 and 25. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. So this is a never failing sign of the real Christian or the real Jew. Okay? This is the never failing sign. They have come to the blood of the Lamb for their forgiveness. Okay? Tell me why many, many Jews still reject Jesus. They saw him as a good person. They saw him as a prophet. What's offensive to them? That he was crucified for one thing, and the blood that was shed. Acts 4:12 again, for there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He that believes in the Son of God is the one accepted sacrifice has salvation. You either have salvation in Christ and His shed blood, or you don't have salvation. There's no other way to be saved outside the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believes not in Him will die in his sins. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The true Israel are trusting in the sacrifice once offered for sin. It's their rest, their comfort, our hope. Our hope of salvation and forgiveness is in nothing but Christ and His shed blood. There's no other hope. Galatians 6:16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So for those not trusting in the atoning sacrifice, they have rejected the counsel of God against themselves, and thus they have declared their true character and condition, conduct. So look, if we reject what Christ has done for our salvation, if we reject His blood, we are condemned. And see what the scripture says in John 3. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Is that pretty clear? But listen to this next part. But whoever does not believe in Him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Light has came into the world. But people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Jesus went on to say in John 10:26, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. I tell you what, and Josh and Lacey got me the book I'm reading in right now. It's amazing. Almost every sermon that Spurgeon preaches, he's going to end up by teaching you one or two doctrines of grace. Okay? And so here he would stop and talk about, you're either my, you're my sheep or not my sheep. And he would talk about the grace of God in that, in how some are God's sheep and some are not God's sheep. Okay? It says, you believe not because you're not my sheep. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Why? Because you're not my sheep. Lack of faith in that shedding of the blood without which there's no remission of sin. Listen now, let me, do y'all have that one, lack of faith? Do y'all have that note? I'm right below John 10:26.
No.
Okay, good. I left a word out of it. Listen to this. You believe not because you're not my sheep. Lack of faith in that shedding of blood without which there is no remission of sin is the condemning mark of one who does not belong to Christ. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, most everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's what?
No forgiveness of sins.
Yeah. We've got to embrace the blood. There's no going forward with the holy God who has offered his son as our substitute without full acceptance of his blood shed for the remission of our sins and in turn salvation. You see why the blood's so important? We either have it or we don't. 2 John 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So, he that does not accept the propitiation, the price paid for our sins by the blood of Jesus that God has set forth, must bear his own iniquity or his own sins. Which means what? You're going to pay the penalty for what? Either he paid it or what? You're going to pay it. And his was temporary. Let's take his whole life, 33 and a half, 34 years. Or let's just take the 6 hours he was on the cross. But if we pay for our own sins, we'll be punished for it for how long?
Ever.
Wow. That is a no-brainer. The acceptance of what he did, when you consider that, is a no-brainer. It's kind of like the guys in the jail. I continue to prove it. 99 out of 100 guys, if I ask them the question, whose direction will you go before you came in here? Tell me the answer.
Mine.
99 out of 100. So I always say to them, well, how's that working out? And they look around and see where they're at. It's not working out too well.
Yeah.
Well, listen, it will not work out well if you do not accept the blood of Christ and try to spend eternity paying the penalty for your sins. It does not matter what your supposed righteousness may be. You know what I'm talking about here? It doesn't matter what you're trying to use or to do or to have done to get into heaven. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter which it is. It doesn't matter if it's good works, I'm good to people, I'm a good person, I'm generous. None of that matters. Listen. Let me say it again. It does not matter what your supposed righteousness may be, nor how you think to commend yourselves to God. If you reject His Son and His Son's blood, He will reject you. No matter how good a person you are. Matthew 10:32-33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. If you come before God without the atoning blood, you have neither part nor lot in the matter of the covenant inheritance. And you are not numbered among the people of God. 1 John 2:23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Now listen, the sacrifice is the national mark of the spiritual Israel, and the one that does not claim that mark is not of God and will have no inheritance among the saved and will not see the Lord in glory. Now look, let me tell you what you're going to find out from this. This is teaching that those boys right there can understand. This is not salvation 403. This is salvation 101. The shed blood, the death of Christ. Death of Christ. And so if we don't understand it, we need to be studying it. We need to understand it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9a, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous? Raise our hand. So that means we all need to be sprinkled with the blood of Christ, do we not? All right, so we have looked at number one, and number one was this. Number one was the importance attached to the fact that the blood was sprinkled. Is the blood important?
It's the most important thing.
It's the most important thing. Secondly, it was a national mark. It was also the saving token. That night, the angel of death, listen, now get this. You got to get this. We're sitting here in this sterile environment. We are not on the streets of Memphis and Ramses. We're not on the streets of Egypt. Get this now. It got dark, and the Israelites are in their house. And when can they go out? They can't go out till morning. Okay. And they hear this running back and forth and all of this going on. What's going on? What are the people doing? Okay, now get this picture. The angel of death spread his wings on the blast, and he flew down the streets of Egypt, and he killed high and low the firstborn of princes and the firstborn of beasts, so that in every house and in every stall there was one dead. If they didn't have the
blood.
Let me ask you, what was that death angel looking for?
Blood.
Or no blood.
Yeah, he was looking for no blood.
Yeah. He's still looking for no blood today.
That's right.
And I would just say that probably a vast majority of, quote, professing Christians
don't have it.
Don't have the blood. Where he saw the blood mark, he did not enter. But everywhere else, the vengeance of the Lord fell on the rebellious. Exodus 12:23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Hallelujah. Hey, now wait a minute. Tell me when we sing nothing but the blood. Come on now. Let me see if I can do this. Let me see. We need to sing it from right there, man. I mean, we need to sing it from our toes. Come on now. Because what are we saying when we sing nothing but the blood?
We're covered.
What we say? The blood's got us covered. How could you sing that and not sing? Maybe it's a lack of understanding. I mean, I promise you, there wasn't nobody went out and put just a little sprinkle here, a little sprinkle here, and a little sprinkle over here.
They wanted it to be seen.
They wanted it to be seen. Okay. All right. The words are no... Now, listen. All right, let's read verse 23. And I want you to look at... I want you to see what's important in this verse. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when... What's that next part? I'm in Exodus 12:23. Y'all there? Follow along with your finger. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptian, and when...
He sees
the blood. We don't have to see it. It's important that who see it?
He sees it.
He sees it. On the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the house and will not allow the sword to enter your house and strike you. The words are noteworthy. Listen, words are important. The Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So what holds back the sword? What held back the sword?
The blood.
Nothing but the blood on the door. And we continue to look at verse 23. What an instructive statement when he sees the blood.
He's the only one that matters.
It's the only one. It's a very comforting thing for you and for me to behold the atonement. The atonement. The sacrificial death and the shed blood of Christ. For from it we gain peace and enter into rest. The Lord will see the blood. If we've claimed His Son Christ and accepted that sacrifice, if we've made Him the Lord of our lives. But after all, the grand reason for our salvation, here Spurgeon's going to go into another explanation of our doctrine, okay? So he says here, after all, the grand reason of our salvation is the Lord Himself looks upon the atonement and is well pleased with the sacrifice. Because it was the blood of who?
His son.
In the 13th verse, we hear the Lord Himself say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The blood shall be a sign for on our houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You know where our security for our salvation comes? It comes in Christ and the shed blood of Christ. And our acceptance of that. Not what we've done. So is it settled? If He did it and we've accepted it?
Yep.
Absolutely. So it's not our side of the sprinkled blood that is the basis of salvation, but it's God's side of it. God's acceptance of Christ is the sure guarantee of the salvation of those who embrace His sacrifice personally for their sins. So, who have you got to embrace? Jesus Christ and His
blood.
Spurgeon says, beloved, when the eye of faith is dim. Oh, I love this. This is Spurgeon. I mean, you ought to read. If you read Spurgeon, you'll just know this is Spurgeon. Beloved, when the eye of faith is dim, when our eyes swim in a flood of tears, when the darkness of sorrow hides much from our vision, then Jehovah sees the blood of His Son and spares us. We can't see the blood because of the tears in our eyes and the despair that we're going through. In the thick darkness, when you cannot see at all, the Lord God never fails to see in Jesus that with which He is well pleased and with which His law is honored. What was His law? Sin must be punished. Yeah. Sin must be punished. And in His righteousness, He had to punish somebody. So it either had to be His Son or
us.
Yeah.
And we deserve it.
Absolutely. Is that not what the thief told the other thief?
Yeah.
That's exactly what he told the other thief. We got it coming. He doesn't. He will not suffer the destroyer to come near to harm you because He sees in Christ that which vindicates His justice and establishes the needful rule of law. The blood is the saving mark. Spurgeon goes on to say, my hearer, guilty and self-condemned, if you will not come now and trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins, which, by the way, are how many?
Many.
So, let me start it again. Am I here guilty and self-condemned? If you will now come and trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins, which are many, you will be all forgiven. And will, listen, and this is, the Grace broadcaster, the brand new one, it's number 269. It's on the love of the Christian for Christ. You see what would cause you to love Christ much?
His blood.
His blood. His and what that experience on the cross cost him. And so I'm thinking this is the whole thing about this latest one about the love of Christians for Christ. And let me tell you I don't know, there's 10 or 12 passages, or there's 10 or 12 messages about the Christian's love for Christ. But here's where they almost all start. Listen to this now. Y'all listening? Okay, so if you understand what we're talking about here, and about the Passover lamb, and who that's really talking about, that would cause us to love Christ a little or much?
Much.
All right, listen to this though. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. If we don't love the Lord and the things of the Lord, we are accursed. So guess what we ought to be working on? Our love for Christ. What will cause us to love Christ more? To see our awfulness and to see His blood. What it cost Him. So let me finish the statement. Oh my, hear of guilty and self-condemned, if you will now come and trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins, which are many, listen to this, you will be forgiven. So what would be the flip side of that? If you do not trust in His shed blood and His death in the cross, you will not be what?
Forgiven.
Which means you will not inherit
the kingdom of God.
You will not go to
heaven. And you will spend eternity.
That's good. Okay. So, now listen to this. Once you see what He did, listen to this now. The whole desire of our mind will be turned from sin, which killed who?
Jesus.
Okay. Our whole desire of our mind will be turned from sin to gracious obedience towards God, who paid for our sins and who saved us. So what's it all about?
Christ.
Okay, so that's page 29, 30, and 31, Russ. Is that where we went? Is that where we went in this one today? All right, if you're looking at your book, it'd be good if you looked at it. Now, let me tell you how fortunate you are, okay? We just this morning did pages 29, 30, and 31. So that means this week, I can tell you, 4 or 5 pages a morning. You can catch up on the godly home. You can see what we did in the lessons before, and you can catch up to this morning. So next time, we're going to go from page 31 at the bottom where it says, note next, the mark of the blood was rendered as conspicuous as possible. So what we're going to look at, this was not hidden. They didn't put it up there and cover it with a tarp. Okay? All right, so we're going to go there. And we're going to go over to page 34. So pages 32, 33, and 34. That's where we're going. That's where we're going next time. Okay. So you're studying. You're catching up. You're studying. And you're getting to the place that these first 3 pages, you can talk to your wife or your children about them. Okay. Begin to talk to your spouse and begin to discuss these things. Okay, so any questions about the sprinkling of the blood, about the Passover? Oh, I love it. I love to read about the Passover. No questions. All right, is there something, and I had 3 by 5 cards too. And I had lots of help this morning, but I just didn't get much done. Any questions for next time that you want me to clarify? Now look, y'all get a lot of texts from me, right? You know what? I'd be just like a father that hadn't heard from a child in a while. If I got a text from you, I'd think, wow, I have a son. You know, I get a text or a phone call from from a grandson. Okay, I think, wow, I have a grandson. If I got a text from you, that'd be great. It'd be great, every one of y'all, to send a text to me and say, I want you to explain something you said a little better next time. So we'll kind of get started that way. Okay? So I'm telling you, Jeannie's got a well-prepared class. And we're not doing it much anymore. I don't know if anybody keeps a picture anywhere except on their phone. But Jeannie's had the women to bring a picture from a past generation. Okay, so I'll tell you a couple of mine, and just as kind of closing, I'll give you this little word. So you may not know when my dad came back from World War II in 1945 or 46, and I don't know the dynamics of all of it, but my grandpa and grandma lived in the house with my mom and daddy from when daddy, probably when he went to war, they probably came and stayed at the house. So I was born in 1951, so I had two sets of parents in my house. I had Pa and Ma, and I had my mom and dad. I didn't know what a blessed young man that I was. But so Jeannie's got if you got a dish pan, what color is it today? It's usually a silver. It's kind of aluminum. You know what a dish pan is? That's what you used to wash dishes in when you didn't have a sink. Okay, that's a dish pan. But back then they had dish pans and they had wash pans. And the wash pans were made out of porcelain,
yeah.
White porcelain.
Yeah, yeah.
And they'd have trimmed around it, red or some color. So here I am, some age younger than these, not yet probably even walking. I'm sitting in a wash pan outside on the back porch, and my mama's giving me a bath.
Oh, wow.
So that's the one that Jeannie pulled out. I had one of my dad and all of his brothers except one and his three sisters. And then I had a picture of my grandmother who she had six girls. Some of them were 16 or 17, and the dad died at 51 of a heart attack, and she finished up raising that family. Guess how she finished up raising that family? Chickens, eggs, and doing laundry. That's how she raised girls. So, thinking about, so it's important that we pass on some of, just like we went to Caddy Gap last week, and I promise you, where that church was in Caddy Gap, within 4 or 5 miles from there, that was the home place of my dad's family in Montgomery County, Arkansas. But I don't know where it is. And so now everybody could show me where it is, gone probably, unless I find somebody really old there. Any questions about the class? Any comments? I'm telling you guys, great stuff that we need to embrace ourselves and teach it to others. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for the preparation for this class. I thank you for these guys being here. I pray that for those that are not here, dear Lord, I pray that they would come to understand that it's so important that we have godly homes, that we may teach our children to have godly homes and may pass on the faith that we have in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name that we do. Amen.
Amen.